If you would, open your Bibles once again to 2 Timothy, and we're going to go into chapter 4 a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we've just spent a little time considering the Word of God, how that all Scripture gives by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so, as we think in terms of that, we move into this last chapter, and we're reminded of this very time when Paul is looking toward his future and being with the Lord, but he's also encouraging Timothy to press on. So we find here, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We find a charge to earnestly testify, is what that could be rendered. I earnestly testify. He's going to elaborate on that as we move down verse 2 and such. But to give a charge. You know, I think of times in Scripture, for example, let's go back to Genesis for a little bit. And notice times when the patriarchs would charge like their sons or what have you to press on. In Genesis 28, I've been also looking at a little study of the life and times of Jacob when I have a chance to speak at the home assembly. And we find Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then, of course, the story of Joseph, all rich with applications in our lives. But here, when we see Isaac and how he's sending Jacob away, Jacob was a trickster early in his life, that supplanter, the one who, of course, deceived his father with his mom, and he deceived his brother Esau, and then in a sense he was running away, and years later there'd be a time of reconciliation many years later with his brother Esau. But here we see, for example, Genesis 28:1, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel thy mother's father, and take of thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So here we see a particular charge. He's going to then elaborate. He's going to talk about the Almighty God. And so often we would find when Abraham would have said several things about the promises of God, and it would be repeated by Isaac or repeated by Jacob. This is the promise that has been given all the way back to Abraham. And we see the Abrahamic covenant and the things that would go forth all the way leading to Christ, the Messiah, in the New Testament. And so he would give a charge to his son Jacob. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger. The land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram, and so on. Then we could go over, see another example in chapter 49, moving all the way to the latter times and near the death of Jacob. Here we see he has his sons before him. And we see things said in a bit of prophecy. Things also said looking back and remembering things in their upbringing, and also things positive and things negative in these farewell dying words of Jacob. And I think particularly verse 29, kind of a summary here. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, and so on. It's a charge. Sons, here I've given you a little reminder of our life together. I've reminded you of things positive and negative, but I'm also charging you. Remember what the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob have said. So we go back to our text of 2 Timothy, and in the context of the church age, here's Paul charging Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the quick, meaning the living and the dead. And so we think of how everyone will stand before God at one judgment or another. If you're lost, you will stand before Him at the great white throne judgment. As we see in Revelation 20, those that do not accept Christ as Savior. As well, we see Lucifer, Satan, being cast into that lake of fire. For those of us that know Christ as our Savior, we won't stand at the great white throne. We instead will be at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. And so we see that this charge is before God and is to the quick and the dead. Again, thinking about being before God. You recall that character in 1 Kings 17, Elijah? How that he would stand before that wicked king Ahab time and again. And he would give a message from God. And it would be in the terms of he was standing before the Lord God of Israel, how his attitude was. I'm not just standing in your presence, Ahab. Yes, I know that you could probably have my head cut off, but the way I see this message I'm giving you, Ahab, is, for example, it's not going to rain till God says it's going to rain. There's going to be this ongoing drought upon you, the sins of the land. And yet, I see it, Elijah would say, as I stand before God. Before whom I stand, I'm giving account to the Lord. I might be standing before you, Ahab, but ultimately I'm answering to the Lord. He's the one I'm standing before. So he had boldness to stand before a wicked king like Ahab. So when we think about a charge that we have a charge from the Lord as believers that we do as Paul was telling Timothy, to continue on. You know, I have a habit when people ask me how I'm doing, I've over the years, I just say, well, I'm pressing on. That's just kind of stuck with me over the years. You know, I'm pressing on. And that's what we desire to do. That we press on and we are standing before God. We've been given a charge. And so verse 2 elaborates that. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. You see, now he's making it clear that we're to herald, proclaim the word of truth, the word of God, whether it's convenient or not, in season, out of season. He elaborates on that. Reprove, that is, convict, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so, this is similar to what we saw at the end of chapter 3, isn't it? Some of that language that talks about the Word of God and how it's profitable for these things as we think about reproving and rebuking and exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. Very similar to what we see in 3:16, isn't it? And so preach the Word. Be ready. That is, when it says be instant, be ready, be prepared. Perhaps when we wake in the morning, we ask the Lord to order our steps, that we will be prepared as we go out into our situations of life. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Notice as well there in verse 3 and 4, it is again reminding us of how life is, how the times are. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's that term sound again, wholesome. They will not endure wholesome or sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That term means tickling ears. They're not willing and content in the sound, wholesome words. The word of God. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Let's think about that a moment. Let's go back to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Back a book, 1 Timothy 4. Fables. As Paul would talk to Timothy, we see exhortation of of what we need to be aware of, as opposed to what we need to be involved with. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, and notice there in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and in prayer." So here's kind of, in the latter times, like a religious sense of one's, have itching ears, and ones that will turn unto, we might think of unsound doctrine, and as we read in another portion, fables. Verse 7 says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Turn away from things that are unprofitable, unwholesome. There's much about that in these little books of Timothy and Titus as well. I'll just turn over to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter, as we were there earlier, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll notice there in verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." And this is when he's about to talk about that experience he had there, seeing the Lord there on the Mount of Transfiguration. "We've not followed cunningly devised fables." You know, it's amazing the things that we can hear about that people will follow, and they don't have anything substantive to point to as far as why they do. They might have some writing per se, or they may have some oral tradition, they may have some religious creed, but they don't have the inspired word of God. It really just boils down to fables and just something that's been passed on or suggested. And yet we have, as we saw in the previous study, the inspired word of God. We don't need to follow fables and those that have itching ears. So let's go back to our text of 2 Timothy chapter 4. As he continues, Paul, to encourage Timothy, we notice there in verse 5, more practical things. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So watch, that is, be sober, self-control. When we look at Galatians 5 and see the fruit of the Spirit, how's that kind of summarized? It says temperance, the King James, self-control. And so we see evidence of living for Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. We need to have that sense of self-control, a watchfulness about what we do serving the Lord. And as he encouraged him to endure afflictions, Paul's enumerated that in many ways, things that he's endured. Let's compare that to back in chapter 2. As he gave these different examples and descriptions of a believer, one of them was a soldier. Back in chapter 2, it says in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So if you're out in a battle situation, if you're out in a foxhole, you know, you're not going to be likely to be sitting there, you know, texting and pulling up Facebook and all these things. You're not going to be entangled with these things, because at the time, your life's at stake. You're a good soldier. You're in the midst of battle. And so as a believer, we're to be a good soldier. Not to be bogged down with the affairs of this life to where we're you know, doing things that may not be bad, but we can be so bogged down that we're not prepared to serve. And so we find enduring afflictions, being the term hardness there with a soldier, enduring hardness or difficulties. You know, he also, Paul said to those at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11, he pointed out some of his difficulties. Perhaps we ought to remind ourselves of some of what he endured. In 2 Corinthians 11:23, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils of the city, in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I not burned? And so he speaks about these things. He enumerates the things that have physically come upon him. And notice there, verse 28, when he would talk about the care of the churches upon him daily. You know, that sense of a burden, that concern of how the saints are doing, and that the work of God is continuing on. Do you ever have that sense of a burden? That you're just praying for the saints in the meeting, and it's just, you know, and maybe as I travel around, I think of different assemblies and people I know and people I count as friends and co-workers in the work of the Lord. And there's that sense sometimes of just wanting to pray for them and knowing that elders have a difficult job to encourage and guide the flock in the times we live, and to pray for the saints and how so many of us have children and grandchildren that are on our hearts. And so there's so many things to pray for. So notwithstanding, Paul elaborates all these physical things and difficulties he would go through, but there's also that sense of the care of the churches and that burden and that desire for the things of God to be carried out. So we go back to our text. And in this little exhortation of verse 5, he mentions, do the work of an evangelist. Whether Paul was gifted in that area, perhaps not. He may not have been his exact gift to be an evangelist. The Lord knows. Maybe he was more of a teacher. I don't know. But the point being is, do the work. All of us are to share the gospel. You know, some have, you know, a great ability in that area, and they can just walk up to anyone and bring the subject right to Christ, and they have a boldness about it, and they're going to talk to people all the time about the Lord. There's an older brother in our home assembly, probably around 90 or whatever, and he's still out on a tractor during the daytime. He's got a cow farm, and he's out doing that, and he's out in the community going out. He's a widower, and he goes out to eat probably once or twice a day. And so he's in there in these restaurants and all around the community still, when he's not on his tractor, witnessing to people, and he's going to bring it to Christ, the topic. So my guess is he's got the gift of evangelism. You know, or at least he's doing the work. I know that much. But yet, for all of us, we think of how Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Be willing to share the gospel to a lost and dying world. And then as well, we see there in verse 5, make full proof of thy ministry. Be fully persuaded. Is there enough evidence to convict you of something? You know, you think about that. Make full proof of your ministry. If the Lord's called you in a certain area of service, make it evident. You know, don't be ashamed or dragging our feet about, you know, being involved in what the Lord's called us to do. If you're gifted as in helps or in encouragement or in hospitality, these different areas of that's maybe more behind the scenes, the spiritual gifts, how valuable that is to the assembly and to the building up of the flock and encouraging the flock. So whatever area of ministry you have and how that carries itself out, there's different ways, different administrations of gift. There's different ways, different operations, as Corinthians 12 talks about. There's different ways you can utilize your gift. It's so valuable. So as Paul was telling Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry. So with this, let's go down and notice in verse 6, these familiar words. We want to look at these next few verses before we close, verses 6 to 8. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I am ready. You know, that's that term, if you look up the concordance, spindo, to be ready. A little tie in there, and we'll read Philippians, if you want to go with me, Philippians 2. 17. What is it to be ready? Are we ready to serve the Lord? Ready to continue on? 2:17 says this. Paul there, of course, was exhorting the saints at Philippi to be of one mind. And as he talked about the perfect example of Christ, the one who took the low place, became a man, became a servant, humbled himself. And yet, after that, he says in 2:17, yea, if I be offered, there's that term, to be poured out. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So Paul is saying here, and again like to Timothy, I'm ready to be offered, to be poured out. You know, we think of the Old Testament drink offering. And to just pour, to be poured out. What about those that wanted to please King David? They went behind enemy lines and they brought back that water he desired. And there it was, just poured out as an offering, an acknowledgement of their faithfulness. Are we a drink offering to the Lord? And so here's Paul saying he's ready to be offered, to be poured out. Yeah, he's fulfilled what God's called him to do. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. The time of my departure is at hand. Notice the eyes I have in verse 7. I have fought a good fight. Think of that description we saw there as an athlete back in chapter 2. Right there when it talks about being a good soldier, it also talks about being an athlete, that you're striving for masteries. I have finished my course. You see, there's God directing our paths. I have kept the faith. See, it's not my faith that we're talking about here, but the faith, that whole body of truth. You see, I have kept the faith. I've held to the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the gospel. And what a result. Verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Here's one of the, I believe it's five different crowns that are enumerated in the New Testament. There's the crown of righteousness here, the incorruptible crown. There's the crown of glory, the crown of life. We see these different crowns listed in the New Testament scattered throughout the epistles. And here it's tied in with those that love his appearing. Do you love the Lord's appearing? Now, it's one thing to theologically know the Lord is coming back and to think about the details and the distinctions between his first coming and his second coming. And then to know the distinctions between him coming in the air, as we see Corinthians 15 and Thessalonians 4, when we see the rapture, and that's distinct from when he comes back to the ground and he sets up his power in power and in glory. It's one thing to theologically work through all of those. But do you love his appearing? Are you anticipating his appearing? Are you desirous of his appearing? And so he speaks about the one who's the perfect judge, the righteous judge, that this is a crown that can be given at that day. As we think about the Bema Seat again, the judgment seat of Christ, when we stand before him, you see, that's a judgment that's not going to be dealing with our sins. That was dealt with at the cross, our sins. You see, the Bema Seat's for the believer. We stand before him, we give account for what we've done as believers. Will it burn up like wood, hay, and stubble, or will it be like gold and precious things? And so we stand before Him, the righteous judge, at that day, will we receive a crown of righteousness? For Paul says, it's not for me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Do you love His appearing? You know, through this portion, we talk about what things do we love. On Wednesday evening when we were studying the beginning of chapter 3, we saw what a contrast. In the latter days, it talked about those that were lovers of their own selves. And it goes on here, even in chapter 4, verse 10, it talks about how there was this one Demas that had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. So there's warnings here about loving the wrong things. The love of self, as opposed to later in chapter 3 we saw where it says, instead of loving God. That should be our emphasis, loving the Lord. And that will motivate us to serve Him. The love of God constrains us, Paul said to the Corinthians. It compels us, the love of God does, to serve. He loves us, and of course we can say we love Him because He first loved us. I pray that as we go away today that we'll be encouraged in the things of the Lord, that we'll see not only what Paul told Timothy, but how that we can, by application, see in our own lives that we are to continue on. We are to preach the word in season and out of season. We're to follow sound doctrine, which would result in sound behavior. And one day we can say we're ready to be offered. We're ready to depart. We're ready to see Him and to be with Him. I pray each of us here can say that we anticipate being with the Lord, that we know Him as our Savior, and that we not only anticipate it, but we love His appearing. May that be the case. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that You would encourage each of our hearts and each of our families, Father. We think of any of our loved ones that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ.